It's so good to be with you tonight. It's definitely coming home. I remember a lot of different things, and even our lesson tonight, as we're looking at the idea, Kirk called me up and he said, whenever he was giving me this call, I was thinking a lot about this topic. Goes back quite a while. I guess 23 years ago, I was sitting right up here in the back balcony, and at the end of that lesson, I made a decision to give my life to Christ. And I got up and I walked down the stairs and I came down this aisle and I sat right there and I decided that I wanted to give my life to Christ. My dad walked up and dad came up here and I was able to be baptized here. Why was I thinking about it so much this spring? Well, my firstborn son, John Allen, imagine 10 years old now. Many of you remember when he was born. But John Allen came up, I guess, last fall and said, and he had been asking questions for quite some time, but he came up and was showing interest in becoming a Christian. Well, we wanted that to be his decision. And he asked some questions and we answered a few, and he came up and he began being a little more persistent. I said, well, John Allen, I said, have you ever read through the Bible and looked and seen what those who became Christians, what they did? He said, no, I haven't. I said, well, that's something that we can do. If you're interested in this, we can go to the book of Acts. We can see every conversion story in the Bible of people who are asking, what must I do? And we can read through those accounts. So anytime you want to read one of those accounts, come and let me know. Well, John Allen would come. That night, let's read another account. We turned to Acts chapter 2 and we read that account. And then we turned to different places. And we went through each one of those, seeing different people that became Christians. Well, a couple weeks went by, and John Allen came back and said, is there anything else we can look at on the idea of baptism? I said, well, yeah, we can do that. And I got a sheet of paper that basically covered all the verses that said anything about baptism. And I said, you can read through here, and had some fill-in-the-blanks where you can read the verse, see what happens, and see what takes place at baptism. So I gave him this big sheet and gave that to him, said, you can go and work on that, and you know, whenever you get done with that, we can discuss through those. Well, that night, he brings those back to me. And we sat down, and for a while we got to go through and look at all the verses of what the Bible teaches about that idea of baptism. And we had that discussion, and we talked, and we prayed about a number of different things. And a couple weeks later, he was talking to his mom, and he said that he had decided that he wanted to make that decision. So on May 12th of this year, I was able to baptize John Allen into Christ. And needless to say, that was a huge highlight of my life as well. But as Kirk was calling me, he said, what do you believe? And I said, well, I believe in what the Bible teaches about baptism. I believe in what it says, because I think this is something that's so important, to go back to God's Word, to see what God has taught us, and to be able to look at the things of what those who became Christians in the first century did, because that's something that each one of us want to repeat. I believe that's a story that we want to continue. But as you think about this, the reason I believe what the Bible teaches about baptism is because there's all kinds of things about baptism that have been said. Baptism is a very confusing subject. I teach juniors at Columbia Academy, and we get up there and I ask them from the world's perspective, okay, what have you guys heard about baptism? And I just say, okay, we're just going to write on the board. Anything that you've heard at any time, put it up there. And you see where there's all kinds of confusion based on this. Because what are people going to say? Well, it's for salvation. It's not for salvation. It's for forgiveness of sins. Well, no, it's not. It's pouring. It's sprinkling. It's immersion. It's for adults. We baptize babies. It's to join a church. It's just a symbolic thing of a promise that you've made. And we go ahead and put everything on the board because from the world's perspective, that's what we get. And whenever we are talking, and this is one of the challenges I want to leave with you with tonight, as we're talking to our neighbors, as we're talking with those around us, realize they have heard all of these things as well. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what I believe about it. It doesn't matter what they believe about it. All that really matters is what does the Bible teach about baptism. And this is the board that many people in their minds and those that we talk with and those that we come in contact with, these are the things that they see. If they go to Webster's Dictionary and look up baptism, what is it going to tell them? They're going to open it up and it's going to say a sacrament of the Christian church signified by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. That's what they're going to get. And they're going to wonder once again, what exactly is baptism? The devil's done a great job, hasn't he? He's done a great job at putting out so many different things, but what we have is a great opportunity to simply look at what the Bible teaches, to show that to other people, to understand, to reaffirm our faith in what we believe, but also sharing others so they can simply follow what the Bible teaches. See, with this idea of confusion, we think about the different things that people believe, but that confusion is not true. I mean, is not new. If you will, open up to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we meet a man named Apollos. He's from Alexandria. He's coming up to Ephesus, and we see a lot of information about this man, but I believe he reflects a lot of what is going on in our culture and in our society today as well. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Apollos was confused, wasn't he? I want you to see a couple key things about Apollos, because what I want us to understand tonight is we live with many neighbors, with many other people that fit this bill exactly. Apollos came, and he is not a lukewarm man. He is a man that is fervent in spirit. He's eloquent. Whenever he comes, if Apollos was to fill this pulpit, we'd be listening to him. Everything he'd say, he would be very convincing. He would tell us a lot of different things, and we would agree with so much of what Apollos would have to say to us. Said that he was mighty in the Scriptures. I've heard and seen some people, they'd say, what that meant was that this man could get up and just start saying them. He could get up and just start quoting the Scripture. He knew God's Word. He was able to come out and he was able to convince all kinds of people because of his eloquence and because of his knowledge of God's Word what they needed to do in their lives. We also see that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. This man believed. He was fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he was wrong on baptism. Now, one thing I think we have to be very careful with whenever we talk about what the Bible teaches on baptism is sometimes I'm afraid we may assume that other people just don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. Sometimes we assume, well, they know, but they've just made their choice and they believe something different, and you know, why are they that way? Maybe they just made the choice not to follow or not to look exactly what the Bible teaches. But what you see with Apollos is what I think we see all over today. People who love Jesus. They love him. This man has moved from Egypt and he's come all the way through the Mediterranean, come up to Ephesus, come to this large city, and he's going out and he wants to tell other people about Jesus because he loves him. Because he has a fervent spirit for him, and he believes in God, and he believes in his word, and he has looked at God's word, and he has come, and he has the ability to convince other people to believe what he believes about Jesus, but also about baptism. But does he have bad motives? We don't see anything about bad motives. What we see is he simply didn't have the correct knowledge about that idea of baptism. Many people today that differ from us, they love God just as much. They're just as fervent in spirit. They believe in Jesus Christ. Their faith can be great, but just like Apollos, maybe they simply don't understand what the Bible teaches. Maybe just like Apollos, they need somebody like Aquila and Priscilla. Go to Apollos and say, come here. And what do? They teach the word of the Lord to him more accurately. And I want us to find ourselves in that role. I want us to say, look, are there people that we know that love Jesus? They're fervent in spirit. There are people who really know God's word. There are all kinds of people that are so eloquent in putting out what they believe. Can we be the type of person that can go to them, and because we believe what the Bible teaches about baptism, can we bring them closer to the Lord they love? Can we teach them more accurately God's will? Because many times, many people are listening to people exactly like Apollos. You see this in Acts chapter 18, that Apollos is coming in and you see the difficulty he has. I believe it's no coincidence whatsoever as you get into Acts chapter 19 that as Paul is coming into Ephesus, he meets some people. They call them disciples, but they haven't been baptized for the right reasons. Paul meets them, "Have you had the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't even know what you're talking about with the Holy Spirit." And Paul sees that something is wrong. Even though they're called disciples, something is missing in what they've done. He said, "Well, into what baptism were you baptized?" And they say, "John's baptism." "Oh, okay." Well, there's a misunderstanding about the idea of how they're going to be baptized. And he said, "John talked about the one who is coming after him, to be baptized in the name of Jesus." And there in Acts chapter 19, we see that these disciples are rebaptized for the right reasons, in the name of Jesus. And Paul lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they continue on their way. But what you see with this is that there are people out there that love God, that know God's Word, that have all kinds of knowledge, and you probably agree with a lot of what they were saying, but at a point they come to a place at baptism that maybe they don't fully understand. And I think if we're going to be able to talk to them, we have to go back and we have to look and we have to love what the Bible says about baptism and use that in our lives as well. As he comes through, you know, again, what we see with Apollos is it doesn't really matter as much what he believes. And it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Bible teaches. And I think we have to go and reach out to others with this. People are confused. I believe adults are confused as well. They've listened to many people, and I think why we believe what we believe is so important. I want to look at a couple of things here on the idea of the history of baptism. Just some basic historical facts that I think help some people to understand this better and can help us in reaching out to others as well. Many of us know the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to dip, submerge, or immerse. The idea of baptism, whenever we saw Webster's Dictionary, it was just going to dip, to sprinkle, or to pour, sprinkle, or immerse. What was Webster's doing? Webster's basically defining what people use the word baptism for today. What did the word literally mean? It meant to submerge. It meant to dip. It meant to immerse. In 250 AD, we see that a man named Novatian was on his deathbed. And he wanted to obey the gospel, but he was too sick and too ill. And in history, this is, looks like the first account where we can find somebody who does something other than full immersion for his baptism. Now, he was sick and ill, and they said, "Well, we'll pour all this water on him." And you have various accounts of how that took place on the grounds that if he gets better, he needs to really be baptized. He needs to really be immersed in water. And they do that. Of course, he gets better, but he's not going to go back and go through this idea of immersion. 753 AD, we see Pope Stephen II stated, whenever he was asked, they said, "Could we pour or sprinkle water?" Now, at this time, they're baptizing babies, which is something we'll look at as well. But would it be okay in case of necessity to do something other than an actual baptism, to pour or to sprinkle water on a baby? At that account, a group of people who had decided that this man was going to have authority, what he believed and what he stated was going to have authority, for the first time said, "Okay, look, that'll be okay in cases of necessity." Well, they're baptizing a baby and they're worried about this baby being too sick to be immersed or whatever the situation may be. And they gave an exception there in 753. As you continue to look at it, things continue to go along. In 1311, the Council of Ravenna, the Catholic Church, had a council. And there, basically, they legalized sprinkling and say, "Look, it's indifferent. You can do whatever. If you want to sprinkle, or you want to pour, or you want to immerse, it doesn't really matter. There's not a major issue going on there." And they decided, a group of men decided, not at what baptizo was, not at what the Bible was teaching, but what they decided for their reasons, that this was going to be fine or it was going to be indifferent. 1561, Bishop's Bible comes along, and they're translating the Greek New Testament. They're translating the Greek word baptizo. And now by 1561, they've come to a problem. They've come and they're ready to translate the word. The problem is, if the preacher gets up there and he has this book and he says, "And Peter said unto them, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins," he may already have all kinds of people in the room be like, "Why did you sprinkle my child last week, or why did we pour water on here?" So they've got an issue, because they can't simply translate that word and say, "We're going to put in dip or immerse." So they say, "Let's." I always tell my kids at school, we're studying through this and looking at it, they pull the burrito trick. You know what the American word for burrito is, don't you? It's burrito. What's the American word for taco? Taco. What do? You just bring it on over. And they look at it and say, well, if we actually translate that and we go just like you would in a Spanish class and take the Spanish word, look up the English word, and just replace it, we're going to have issues at this point. So what do? They go and they get the Greek word and say, instead of translate it, let's just bring it on over. Let's make up a new word. And they bring the word baptism over there. And as they get up and say, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. They say, well, baptized, what's that? Oh, well, that's what we did. That's the sprinkling, pouring, immersion. But instead of bringing it over, we see in history why so many people have become confused. I think it's very easy to talk to folks and say, look, this is something that you can simply do. You can go and find this. You can go to a bookstore and you can buy a Greek New Testament. You can get a Greek to English dictionary and you can simply look at these things for yourself. It's not something that people debate. It's something that's just basic facts, but people have taken that and changed. In 1643 A.D., in the Assembly of the Divines held at Westminster, the Anglican Church gets together and they start debating. They say, look, we need to sort of decide what we're going to do. They'd had a lot of influence from the Catholic Church, and they said, look, are we going to go with sprinkling, or are we going to go with baptism with this idea of immersion? And various accounts of it, but basically most accounts agree that it comes down to one vote. That they're going to decide, what are we going to do? As a group of people, are we going to have immersion, or are we going to go with sprinkling? And based on the vote of one man, they decided that they would go with sprinkling. And again, I think it's fair to say, well, what does all this history have to do with me? I think people that we talk to every day that are confused or don't fully understand, don't realize the history behind that. That one vote, not only the Anglican Church, but many denominations today and millions who would believe from 1643 on have decided, you know what they do and you know what they believe about baptism? They believe what we do is what we ought to do. They don't understand that it's based on a vote from what some men decided, from what some people believed. They don't go back to God's Word. They say, oh, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And millions of people have obeyed the gospel based on what somebody else has told them. And what I think is we have a beautiful message. We have a beautiful message that says, take all this and throw it out. What we have is a message from God to see what people did in the New Testament, to see what the Bible teaches, and we can simply, in our lives, do the best we can to reflect that. Well, some important questions for us tonight, and I want us to think about three of them. Number one, what does the Bible say about how we're baptized? Many times you see this and you're thinking, well, a Greek New Testament, and you're going to get a Greek English dictionary and all these other things. And do we really need to look at all those things and go to all this trouble to figure out, did God make it confusing where I have to go get another Greek to English dictionary to figure things out? What I love about the Bible is, no, that's not the case. Ben Fronzik is a missionary that Eastside supports in upstate New York. He's been there for quite a period of time, helped establish some congregations there in Queensbury. Now he's currently working in Vermont. And a couple years ago, we got to go and spend some time with them working on a mission trip and talking to them. And Natalie and I have been able to go back there since then as well. I was riding with Ben, taking some stuff off to the dump. And I said, Ben, tell me about when you became a Christian. And he gave a beautiful story that I think sort of illustrates our point. He said, well, my wife and I were Catholic. We really weren't all that interesting. But then the Pope came out, and I believe around 1980, I'm not sure on the exact date, and he said that we could go and get a Bible now. So we could get our own Bible to read it. And he said, my wife said she was sort of interested in getting that, so I went out to a bookstore to finally buy our first Bible so we could have a Bible and read it. He said, and I went to buy it, and I didn't know enough to buy the Catholic Bible, and I just bought a normal old King James Bible, and I took it home and gave it to my wife. But she took it, okay, that's nice, and she put it on the shelf. He said, it sat there for about a year. And then one day I just said, I ought to read that. So he went over, and he picks up the Bible. He's not active in doing anything, and he starts just reading through the Bible. And he has his buddy at work that he had been talking to, and he started reading through it. And his buddy had just started reading the Bible as well. And he said, have you read this stuff? And he said, we would get together at lunch. I said, do you see the size of that boat? Could you imagine what all those animals would be like? And he's going through it, reading it for the first time, seeing all these stories. And he said, it was just wild. You know, it was crazy. And we're reading through all these things about the creation and starting to understand all these things. And we get together and we're talking about it on different days. And my buddy was sort of in the same boat. He was just thinking about what's all this about? Well, he said, we were reading through that. And one day my buddy came up and said, have you looked at the New Testament? The New Testament, what are you talking about? What would it be like to simply go back to the Bible, to read what it says, to have a clean slate and see what do these things mean to me? And he said, so I started reading some of that. And there was a lady in his neighborhood that was sort of having a Bible study. He said, have you read what people did like to become a Christian? He said, I'd read some of the things about Jesus, but then I started reading what the early church did. And I got that book of Acts and I started reading and I saw what these people were doing. And I thought, he said, I went to my wife and I said, honey, did you see what these people did? We don't do that. I've never done this. And I started reading more and more about that idea of baptism and what it was about. And I went to my wife and I said, well, what do you think about this? And she wasn't interested. And she was going, oh, you know, leave it alone. You're fine. Baptism's baptism, whatever. Leave it alone. He said, but it kept weighing on me and I kept thinking about it. And I was talking to my buddy at work. And he said, my buddy told me that I heard this guy that baptizes people like what they did back then. He will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he will fully immerse you in water. And he was like, I want to do it. So he went off one night. He didn't tell his wife. He takes off and he goes, and the first time he ever stepped foot, he said, in a building that belonged to members of the Church of Christ was that night. First time he ever met a member of the Church of Christ was walking through that door, meeting this preacher he didn't know, but he just wanted to do what they did back then. And that man immersed him into Christ. He said, I'll never forget it because I was coming out upstate New York. My hair was wet and it literally froze on my head as I was leaving. But he had found what the Bible taught. And by sheer coincidence, he had come back and said, we found a man who would do what they did in the New Testament. And that was the beginning of his walk. He came home and his wife said, you went and got baptized, didn't you? He said, yeah, I did. But eventually she was converted and now he has converted so many other folks. Why? He wanted to look in the Bible. He wanted to see what it said and say, I want to continue that story. I want to continue the idea of going back, seeing what they did in Scripture and simply repeating that in my life. And that's what he was doing. Well, as you read through that and you think about that many times is whether somebody actually has that account. Or we think about those that maybe are in China that haven't had the influence of so many other people. Tell them what they ought to do. If you simply went to the Bible and said, look, what does the Bible say about how people were baptized? You see a number of different things. John chapter 3, verse 23. Talking about John the Baptist, it says, now John baptized in Anan near Salem. Why? Because there was much water there. Okay, well, if I don't know anything about baptism at all, one thing I know is John was baptized in there at the Jordan River. Why? Because there was much water. It looks like this idea of baptism is going to require much water. And I like this approach because I don't know about you, but I don't always have to, you know, I don't know that I'm always smart enough to figure everything out. And people I talk to maybe don't want to go and buy a Greek New Testament and a Greek to English dictionary and all these other things. Well, let's just go at it the simple way. We see that baptism requires much water. What else does the Bible say? Mark chapter 1, you see the account of Jesus coming to John the Baptist to being baptized. And he comes and tells him that I want to be baptized of you. And in the account it says that John baptized Jesus. And when Jesus had come up out of the water, what do we see? If I don't know anything else about baptism, I know that it requires much water. And at the end of baptism, what happens? I'm going to come up out of the water. You move on and continue to see what the Bible teaches about baptism. We come to Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And it's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that we're very familiar with. You have a man he's traveling from Jerusalem. He's going all the way through Egypt, back over to Africa. He's on his chariot. Philip runs up to him and he's going to talk to him about Jesus as he's directed by the Spirit to do so. Well, what do we know? I'm going to assume a couple things. I'm going to assume that if I'm in a chariot traveling from through the wilderness to Egypt and on to Ethiopia, that I'm going to have some water with me. I don't think that's too much to assume. But it says that Philip preached the word of Jesus to him, preached Jesus to this man, and as they came along and saw a body of water, he said, see, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And as we read the account, we see that baptism is going to entail two people who are in a chariot. Most likely they have some water. Some sprinkling or pouring would take place. It would be easy to do there. But when he heard baptism, he knew that we were both going to get out of the chariot. Both, Philip and the eunuch, would go down into the water. And Philip would baptize the eunuch. And then they would both come up out of the water as well. when you look at the Bible and you see what it teaches, it doesn't get very difficult to figure out how people were going to be baptized. I think a side note on this, it says that Philip preached Jesus to him. And something that's sad today that we've already alluded to is many people today and many people in the world, you'll have a man that can preach for 40 years. And the response of the people who listen to him would never be the response of what you find here in Acts chapter 8. He'll preach Jesus, but he never comes back and preaches the message that says, well, right here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? But I think if we teach Jesus, we teach everything that he has. We teach everything that the Bible teaches on that. And it's so important for what we're going to do. Finally, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians 2, verse 12, baptism is referred to as a burial. And I think that's an easy way to talk to folks and say, well, it's called a burial. We understand what a burial is. Nobody would go out there and have, you know, whatever's going on, say, I'm going to bury something, and our dog passed away, and I'm just going to sprinkle some. Nobody would say that sprinkling dirt would bury a dog. Nobody would say that if I just poured some water, that's called a burial. We know what it is. So see, I don't have to be smart. I don't have to go back and buy other books. I don't have to go and do all kinds of research. I can simply go back to what the Bible says and talk to my friend and talk to my neighbor and say, look, it requires much water. You ever think about how Jesus came up out of the water? You ever think about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch who both had to get out of the chariot and go down into the water and they came out? Whenever you read about it, it's called a burial. And God has given us plain and easy instructions to see how we're baptized. And I think as we talk to other people, and it's very easy as I talk to young people on a daily basis about what the Bible teaches about this, that God made it clear for us. Man is going to confuse it. Satan is going to try to twist it. But if we simply go back and say, let's see what the Bible teaches, I think we can have success in talking to our friends and to our neighbors. Another important question. What does the Bible say about who was baptized? Looked at a number of different things there. Is that going to be for babies? Is that going to be when they're grown? And I've got all kinds of different things. As I'm teaching at CA and I have these juniors, I've got young people from all kinds of different backgrounds have been baptized and they're babies. Some that haven't been baptized at all. All kinds of different reasons. And they always think about this idea, well, who's to be baptized? What does the Bible, does the Bible give us any insight into that? And I believe once again, obviously the answer is yes. You look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, you see two different things about the candidates, those who were going to be baptized. It says, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. The crowd, after Peter has preached to them and given them the first gospel lesson, they're convicted of their sins. And they turn to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and says, men and brethren, what shall we do? What am I going to do? And you see one of the things of people that every time when you read through the accounts in Bible, you see people who are convicted of their sins. And knew they needed to make a change were those who came and were baptized. Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter said to them, repent. Turn your life, change your life, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the idea of the candidates are those who said, do you realize you have sin in your life? Do you realize what exactly has taken place? In our lives, I don't believe that any of us fully understood, those of us that are Christians now, did we fully understand the magnitude of that idea as we were a young person? I know that I didn't. I'm confident that my son didn't. But they understand the idea that I have transgressed God's law in my life. I need God. I cannot be good enough myself. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. But I'm willing to turn and I'm willing to go with God for the rest of my life. And I'm convicted of my sin, and I'm willing to make that repentance and change. Acts 2, verse 41, it says, those who gladly received the word were baptized. So you see that the candidates were people who were able to receive that word, those who were listening and they were thinking about it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, you see that men and women, whenever they believed Philip, once again there in Samaria, that men and women were going to be baptized, and you see these adults. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them all these things. Those who are willing to change their life and to become a disciple. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus again, in giving that great commission, says, those who believe and is baptized shall be saved. Well, we see some things here on the candidate, on the who of baptism. He says, look, we need to look into our life, those who are convicted of sin and realize they've transgressed God's will, those who are willing to change, those who have received the Word and have that ability to believe. We saw that men and women. One thing that you see time and again as people are talking, there is no mention of babies ever being baptized. Scripture doesn't have that. If we go and see what does the Bible teach, we see that adults that have a ability or acknowledgement of their sin are willing to change their life and are willing to and able to gladly receive that word are those who are going to be baptized. Our final question for tonight is, do you have to be baptized? How many times have we heard that question? How many times somebody comes to the Lord, are you saying I have to be baptized to go to heaven? If you have many conversations, you're going to get that question, aren't you? I could put a big X up there, I guess. I don't like that question. I don't even want to answer that question. I get asked it every year. I say, I'm not going to answer that question. Because you know what? Whenever you say, well, do I have to do something? Are we really looking for an answer? Are we really looking to say, hey, well, if you'll just tell me what I have to do, then that's what I'm going to do? Or are we looking for a debate? Are we looking for an argument? Are we looking for some type of, you know, conflict? Because, man, as soon as you tell me yes, you know, it's just off. I can ignore everything that you say from that point on. I think of Jesus' words, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's not the question I want to look at. The question I like to look at is, what's the purpose of baptism in the Bible? And I think as we talk to other people, if you can take that home and you can say, well, do I have to be baptized? Well, have you ever thought about why people were baptized in the Bible or what the purpose of that is? I don't know. You want to look at that? Because how many people, if they want to have a conversation, if they want to talk to us, if we want to try to reach them, if I just tell them what they have to do, very few people say, oh, once you tell me what I have to do, then I'm going to listen to you. But if you say, let's look back to the Bible. See, that's the advantage that we have. Let's just go back and say, what does the Bible teach about it? What does the Bible say? What is the purpose of baptism? Because we can go back to God's Word and we can look at a number of verses where people can learn more about what baptism was about in God's Word. Well, what could we look at? We've already seen Acts 2:38. What was the purpose of baptism for those people? Peter had convinced them that 50 days prior they were responsible for killing the Son of God. These people that may have been in the exact same crowd earlier had realized, oh my goodness, what have we done? They're cut to the heart. They're moved and they say, look, what do we need to do? Why? You know, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we look at that, we say, well, why exactly were they baptized? Well, it had to do with the facts that they had transgressed God's will. They had sinned. They had missed the mark. And in their life, because of the things they had done, they could never account for those on their own. They could never earn their way. They could never work out any other way to get rid of these sins. But if they would come and be willing to change their life and be baptized, those sins could go into remission. Isn't it a beautiful word? Those that have dealt with the idea of cancer, those that have gone into remission to know that, look, there was all this trouble in my life, but now it's all gone. And the Bible tells us that takes place as we submit to God through baptism. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul is retelling his story of when he was Saul and the road to Damascus and the fact that he saw Jesus. And he says, Lord, what must I do? And Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to tell you everything. He says, you go to Damascus, to the street called Straight, and there a man will come to you and tell you what you must do. And as he recounts the story of what happened in his life, he's been there for 3 days praying. If prayer would take away our sins, if talking to Jesus would get us in a right relationship with Him, doesn't Paul have that covered? He's called Him Lord on the road. He's been blind. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's not doing anything. Said that whenever Ananias said, Paul's there and he's praying. Could you imagine those prayers? Could you imagine Saul begging for forgiveness? Acknowledging who Jesus was? Saying he was sorry for all that he had ever done? Could you imagine the heartfelt connection that he had with the Lord at that time? But Ananias comes to him. And when he has healed him and he's received his sight back, he says, what are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Because in God's plan, it's not about what we can do. It's not about anything that we can earn. But in God's plan, He says, look, what I've decided is those who are willing to go through this, those who are willing to be buried like Jesus was buried and be raised like He was raised, that is when I'm going to wash away your sins. The talking to Jesus didn't wash away Paul's sins. The idea of his prayers were not going to take away his sins. At baptism, he says that his sins are washed away. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, I love the picture that we see here. When he says, those of us, as many of you as have been buried with Christ, have put on Christ. What happens? What's the purpose here? Well, Paul, talking to the Galatians, says that you are buried, that whenever you are baptized, you are going to be placed into Christ. So many times you see the importance of that. I think of the book of Ephesians time and again when it talks about how important it is to be in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where in Christ. Talked about this idea of being in Christ and where all the blessings that we have take place within that relationship with Him. And he tells the Galatians, you know what happens when you're baptized? You're placed into that relationship with God. That's the purpose. And then what I really love is the idea, he says, he puts on Christ. I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I go on judgment day someday and I stand before God, the last thing I really want God to see is John Thomas. I think most people feel that way. Because I know the mistakes that I've made. I know when I've said things I shouldn't have said. I know when I do things that I shouldn't have done. And if I stand before God simply on my own, I know I have no place in His presence. But what Paul tells us through Galatians is, he says, whenever I was baptized into Christ, I took Jesus and I put Him on. And I take great comfort in that. And it's a beautiful thing. The purpose of what happened, one of the many things that happens at baptism, is the Lord's going to see His Son. Because Jesus shed His blood for me. Jesus made me righteous. I can't do it myself. But whenever I submit to Him, I put Him on. And when the Father looks at me, I can go before Him boldly. Because I'm not standing up there as John Thomas and what I've done. I'm standing up there as a blood-bought son of the King. And we get to stand before God and we get to put Him on. And it's a beautiful thing that happens at baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says we're buried with Him in baptism. It says at this point we're willing to go through a death. Whenever we have a burial, it's because of a death. I was willing to die to sin. I was willing to put off these things of my life and to be buried with Christ in a symbolic way, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. I think we see the importance of being buried with Him. As he goes on there in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you then were buried with Christ, if you then were raised, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You sort of have the rest of Colossians as he tells all the things that Christians are going to do. The prerequisite of that is, well, if you've been raised with Him. Because once I decide to die, once I decide to enter these waters, my life has to be changed forever. To raise to walk in a totally new life, because now I'm a blood-bought son of the King. Romans chapter 6 gives us a beautiful picture. As Paul's talking to the Romans there, he says, don't you know, do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. It's a beautiful picture that I think we can sit down with our friends and our neighbors and we can say, look at what he said here in Romans. What did Jesus do for me? He died. He was buried and he was raised. And what's he asking us to do? He's asking us to die to sin. God doesn't want somebody that's just gotten wet for Him. He wants somebody who said, look, before I was buried, I decided everything else had to change. God had to be number one in my life. And they died just like Jesus died. And they were going to be buried in water. as Jesus was buried, and they were going to raise to live a new life. And what does he tell us? If we do these things, if we're buried, if we die and we're buried like Christ, then we get to be raised with him as well. It's a beautiful thing that he tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but answer of a clear conscience to God." He uses the story of Noah there, and he says, With Noah, the water raised him above the destruction and the judgment of God. And in the same way, baptism will do that for us. Now we go back to the question, well, do I have to be baptized? Well, let's forget about the do I have to be baptized. What's the purpose of baptism? The reason I believe what the Bible teaches about baptism is when I cover that information with somebody else, now I can simply ask, do you think these things need to happen in your life? Do you need your sins in remission? Do they need to be washed away? Are you willing to put on Christ so that God will see him and not you? Are you willing to die to an old life? Are you willing to be raised to a new life? Because I think the message that we have is a message that the world needs more than anything else. That God has made a way in which we can become united together with him. In a way that we can show God that through submission, not through anything that we can do, but through submission to his will, he can raise us up to walk in a new life. We have a key. We have all kinds of people who need to hear it. I believe what the Bible teaches about baptism. The story started here. It's continued on here in many ways. And I hope each one of us can help it to continue in the lives of those that we're close to as well. If you will, let's close in a prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you so much, Father, for your word. We thank you for the wisdom and the instruction that it gives to us. We thank you for the way in which you've made your will clear to us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to study it more. Father, we pray that you'll help us to know you more and to love you more. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that's been extended to us, for the fact that you want a relationship with us. Father, we pray that you'll help those of us that are Christians to think about what took place when we made a decision to be buried in baptism. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to reflect on that on a daily basis and that we'll live a life that reflects what you have done for us. Father, I pray for those that maybe haven't yet made the decision to put Christ on in baptism. I pray that you will bless their hearts. We pray that you will bless their minds. Pray that you will help them to continue to seek your will. And Father, I pray that you will help them to make a decision too that they want these things in their life. Please continue to bless us. Help us to take this message to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.